Well, we are children of God, and we are not any longer slaves to fear. But you know, that doesn't happen automatically, does it? I like the song that we did before that, when it says that we feast at the table of the Lord, and we are no longer hungry, and we are no longer thirsty when we're in His presence, and we are just filled with His love. His presence and His love overshadow everything, don't they? And when we know that the one who created the universe is for us and loves us and died for us and has opened up a way for us to come and be a part of all that He is doing and to share that love, it's hard to be afraid of something else. And that's really what we want. Now, we are going to take a look at a subject today that makes some people cringe. As a matter of fact, it makes me cringe at times when I look at it. And when I was looking over doing this topic, and I really did this topic because several months ago, I thought I had done this topic. And I had discussions with people who talked with me and said, well, you know, I understand the concept of what you're doing, but what about this specific issue? And I thought I had addressed that without touching the subject, because I cringe at it. But I realize that it's a topic that really, it has to be touched, because there's so much misunderstanding about it. And that topic is, what's the big deal with tithing? What is tithing all about? When I was making up this message, I started pulling off images like the one you see right there, because I always do. And I noticed that the titles above the pictures were so, you know, aggressive that I usually don't click to see what they've got to say. I just pull the pictures. But I thought, I'm going to click in here and I'm going to see what's going on. So when I started reading the things, I started reading on both sides. And one thing that you notice about the argument is they're very, very intense. Should we tithe? Should we not tithe? Tithing was for the Old Testament. Tithing is still in our times. You do need to give. You don't need to give. Reasons why you don't need to give. Reasons why you do need to give. All of those things, the thing I noticed that was in common is all of them had to do with worldly arguments about how tithing would affect you. Would it leave you with enough money? Do you have to give? Do you not have to give? You can rest assured that I'm not going to approach that at all. Because I think that is looking at all the trees and arguing about all the trees and the technical stuff. I'll let you look at that yourself. The problem is that nobody that I read had any understanding of why tithing is even in the Bible. They had no understanding of why we would even hear about tithing or do. It was just an argument over whether or not I have to or I don't have to. And so we're going to put that aside, and we're just going to take a look at the Bible. Why is tithing even in the Bible? Why is it in the Bible? What's the purpose of it? Why did God even institute it? And so we're going to take a look at that right there. And I want to start off with a verse that all of you know. Jesus tells us this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So whatever you want, and you covet, and you treasure, you desire, whatever that is, your heart's going to be there. And it's going to affect the choices that you make. If you really, really, really want a new car when you're 16 years old, you're going to make choices and find a way to get what you want, no matter what kind of sacrifices you got to make. Whatever you really want in life, whatever you treasure, whether it's a spouse or whether it's a car or a house or a position or power or fame, whatever you want, if you want that thing more than anything else, that's what you treasure. That's what you serve. And Christ is telling us that our treasure needs to be God and not something else. That's why he says no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, that's kind of interesting that Jesus brings this down to material things, and he talks about money. I put this little picture up because I found it. This is the kind of pictures I look for. I'm not going to tell you what was in the article under this picture. But it's a lot of truth. I am a piece of paper and I control your life. Let me tell you something. God does not intend a piece of paper to control your life. But many of us are controlled already because of choices we have made by that piece of paper. Because we got to have it. We have to have that piece of paper. Because we desired and treasured something that was beyond the resources God gave us, but we took it anyway. And so now we're a slave to get enough money to make sure we can keep it. And sometimes we're a slave because if we can't get enough money to keep it, we might lose it and everything else. And so our decisions now are pressured by another master besides God. We got to have that piece of paper. And it's an influence that really touches all of us, even if it's not a house or it's not a car. And let me tell you, when you're 16 years old and you're trying to get a girl's attention and you want a date, it's really hard to do if you can't take her someplace. And that costs money. Money makes the world go round. Now, we're supposed to be living in the world, but not be of the world. But let me tell you, the world revolves around money. Because I don't care if it's fame, or I don't care if it's power, or I don't care if it's desires or lusts or pleasure. What I don't care. You can't get it and keep it for very long if you don't have a little what? You got to have money. Because this world system revolves around money. And God knows that. There is no place in this world that you're going to go that is not going to be affected by the amount of money you have. Even the way you love someone else depends upon what kind of financial resources you've got to show that love. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't love and the real value of love is not found in other ways, but in this world, money is an enormous factor. And that's why Jesus singles it out and talks about it so much. Because he knows that every aspect of our life is going to be touched by how much money we have or can get. And so it's real easy for it to become a dominant factor in our lives. Here's what the Bible says. Do not love the world. And that system runs with money. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That sounds like a real stark statement, but what it's saying is this, is that God wants us to love him first and to do whatever he tells us to do, and he promises he will take care of us and provide whatever we need to be able to get that accomplished. Occasionally, he asks people to suffer. Remember Paul writing about being naked and cold and hungry? Sometimes God's purpose for us doesn't involve giving us stuff. Sometimes it involves us showing the devotion and the faith we have as we struggle to be faithful to him through some difficult times. That's hard to think about if your devotion is not first set on God. But if our devotion is set on anything else, no matter how much we want to make God a part of that as second place, he's saying, look, Jesus Christ came on earth and he gave everything he had for you because he loved you. That's the kind of love he wants us to have with him. And if we love something else or value something else more than the sacrifice of Christ, then that's just not acceptable to God. That's not the attitude he wants us to have. That love is not in us, because if it's in us, we appreciate it. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. In other words, all those things that we want when we're sinful or separated from him, You know, you can flip that thing around, and all those things in the world, if we are following God, are blessings and gifts he gives us at his discretion for us to accomplish his will and enjoy the life he gives us. God wants us to be happy and enjoy things. But if the world or anything in the world is the center of our attention, we crave for that, we lust for that, or we're proud that we have it when someone else doesn't. And we think it gives us position or power or strength or meaning. That doesn't come from God. That comes from the world. And the world and all its desires pass away. Now, the older we get, we know that money does this. You can have it and it's gone. One of the things I tell my kids sometimes is sometimes a little bit of money will seem like a lot, but if you feel like God wants you to do something, you know what? There's always more of it coming around. It's easier to learn that when you're older than when you're younger, but you know, the system of the world, it continues to go. But whatever we have, it fades away. Whatever I've got in my hand, I can buy a brand new car that I love. I can get a motorcycle or an amplifier. I can get a house that I love. You know, 20 years from now, I got to fix it up again. And it doesn't have the same joy that thrills my heart to be riding that bike down the highway when I first bought it. When it's 20 years ago and it's going, it just doesn't seem to have the same. You know what I'm talking about? Everything in the world is that way. As a matter of fact, there's only one thing in the world that will remain, and that is you and me. Not our bodies, but our spirits. Even our bodies will be gone. There'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth. Everything, this church will be gone. There is nothing that money can buy that is going to last. It will all fade away. But he that does the will of the Lord will last forever. You cannot serve God and money. I want you to get this as Jesus says it. You cannot serve God and money. Problem is most of us have grown up in a world system and been taught how to get along in the world. And we believe we can serve both God and money. But God has got to be first in your life. Or else you don't hear him speaking in your heart. It's hard to follow him like that. So what's the deal about tithing? I mean, given a tenth, the first tenth of your income, and everybody knows that's what tithing means. It means a tenth. That seems like a pretty big requirement that a tenth of the income comes. Does Jesus even really talk about tithing? Well, that's a good question. A lot of times people ask that question. Does Jesus talk about tithing? Well, the tithing is only mentioned 8-9 times in the New Testament. I'm going to show you one of the times in which Jesus talked about it. How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. These are people who understand all the thing God tells them, and they're trying to do all those things, but you know, they're not really connected in a relationship with what God wants for them. They're serving him on the outside. You are hypocrites or actors. You give God one-tenth of everything you earn, even your mint, dill, and cumin. But you don't obey the really important teachings of the law, justice, mercy, and being loyal. These are the things you should do as well as those other things. Now, I've always heard this verse used to say, look, you know, tithing is Old Testament, and, you know, we don't have to do that because it's the weightier things that we're supposed to do. Jesus is saying we're supposed to love one another, have mercy, we're supposed to do justice, all those things. That's the important stuff, and the other doesn't matter. But I want you to see the words he said. He said, as well as these other things. That's referring back to this, to give one-tenth of everything you earn. So that is in the New Testament. It is in the words of Jesus. I like the way the New Living Translation says it because it's a little easier for me to understand. It says, what sorrow awaits you teachers and religious you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income of your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Do not neglect the more important things, but you should tithe. Now, here's where the discussion always starts to go away. This is how many people think of tithing. So God tells me that I've got to have my paycheck divided into tenths. And I've got to give him one-tenth. And that's difficult to do. And so I give him one-tenth, and then 90%, then that's mine. And he's going to stretch that 90% to help me. He's going to make that 90% go further than 100%. And I know that there are many testimonies of that happen. I can give you testimonies of that happen too. That's because God always provides for what he wants us to do. But that's looking at it from the law. It's still looking at it from a worldly perspective. Because it's saying, okay, I'm going to give God what he requires of me, and then he's going to help me navigate in the world. That is exactly opposite of how you are supposed to be thinking, and it's exactly opposite of what tithing is supposed to be teaching us. It's not so that I can give that 10% and then live in the world, and God's going to help me out with it. I'm supposed to be serving him. Is the rest of it really ours? We're not even ours. We're God's. Everything we have is something that he's put in our hands for this short time he's allowed us to live in the body, which we don't even know how long that is. And everything is a resource for us to show love to him and love to others and to advance his kingdom. And yes, he's going to bless us with that stuff, and he's going to allow us to enjoy the life that he gave us. But the purpose is not for us to enjoy life and get what we want. The idea is that when we're serving him, we have more than we would ever want. And he will provide whatever we want. So that type of thinking is part of the problem that most people have with understanding why did God even give this to us. Then Jesus said to them, watch out. Let me tell you, the world is strong. This world system runs with money. It is hard not to think about things in line with what the world teaches you. You have to know to survive and be secure. And it's not God. It's these other things that come with making smart financial decisions. Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. And greed, the Bible tells us, is idolatry. In other words, there's something that we love more than God. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store all my crops. Man, I got so much stuff, I don't know what to do with it. And then he said, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Now we got a building project. And I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Let me tell you something. That is the American dream in one parable. You know how many Americans, that's their goal in life? And they don't even realize that they cannot serve God with that attitude. But they have so many blessings, they think they are. But they don't know what God wants because they don't have time because of the pressures to be able to earn enough money to be able to sit back and take it easy. And then when they don't have time to serve God because they've earned this retirement. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're thinking this way, you're going to have a hard time being in the kingdom of God and enjoying the true riches. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? That's happening to all of us sooner or later. Yes, a person is a fool to store up worldly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. That doesn't mean that God doesn't give worldly wealth to some people. He does. He gives it to them for various reasons, and they have a greater responsibility than those of us who get less. But let me tell you something. You're in the 1% of the richest people in the world if you live here. You go around the world to other places, we got lots of resources. And so what's important is that we have a rich relationship towards God. That's what we want. That's what we love. That's what we value. Now, God may give me a lot or he may give me a little. I've had times where I've had both in my life. and they run with what God's purposes are. So the truth about tithing starts with this. In the balance of your life, what is more important to you? Money and the things it can buy, or Christ and what he died for, which is your life? That's the question that comes into balance in our lives. That's the question Jesus is posing to us when he says no man can serve both God and money. There's one of those two that's happening right there. And so as we ask ourselves that question, then there are several things that we want to think about. I'm going to give you this example before I go on. I heard this from Cindy, and she heard it from a sermon from a really good preacher. But it was a true story that happened. It didn't happen in our church, but I think it's a great story. They were taking up an offering, and there was a young lady that, you know, everybody knew did not have a lot of resources, and the plate went by, and she didn't have resources to really give, so she took off her ring and she put the ring in there. And it went through, and of course the deacons passing that, they saw that and they went back and, you know, they counted the stuff, and one of the deacons, he just didn't feel good about this, so he went back and tried to give the ring back to her. And he said, look, we got enough money. We just don't want to take this. We don't think we should take this. Take this ring back. I know it's important to you. And she said, look, I didn't give it to you. See, some people don't understand that. They don't understand that what God has done for us is greater than anything, and so we want to show our love to him, and that's why we give. God wants us to feel that way. I had a lady that came in here during the candlelight service that we had. And, you know, we do that for the community. We don't take up an offering or anything like it. When it got done, she came up to me and she said, here, I got a check for you. You didn't take up an offering. I said, well, we don't take up offerings. You're our guest right here. We just wanted to celebrate stuff. She said, but I want to give. And so I said, well, all right. That's the heart that God is looking for, and that's the thing that tithing is supposed to keep us aware of. So why is tithing in the Bible? What is the deal with tithing? I'm going to start off by giving you a little example that gets off money so it makes it a little easier to understand. And that is the Sabbath. Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In the Bible, there are several times where the Sabbath laws are broken. As a matter of fact, one time, his disciples are breaking them. And Jesus doesn't say, hold it, stop, we didn't do the regulations. You know, you didn't make it to church every Sunday. Because the Sabbath is God's. We're supposed to take out time for him. We're not supposed to do our own work. We're supposed to make that day a holy day to the Lord. So we come here and we worship him. Now I want you to think about how the worldly concept of that is for so many people. You've got some people who think this on the extreme over here. The Bible says on the Sabbath day we're not supposed to do any of our own work. So you can't do any work on the Sabbath. You can't do anything on the Sabbath because it's supposed to be holy to the Lord. And so they spend the Sabbath, and after time goes on, you know, the Sabbath really kind of becomes a pretty big burden for them because they can't do anything. And then you've got other people on the other side who say, you know, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So in other words, I can worship anytime I want, so I don't have to come together with fellowship or go to church at all, because being in the big fellowship, big gathering of the body of Christ, that doesn't matter, because I'm going to worship God in my own way. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take my time because I can rest and relax more when I'm on the lake fishing. And it all is going about rules and regulations and how I feel about things and what it makes me feel and what it makes me do as far as rest. Well, let me tell you something. The Sabbath has nothing to do with you being rested and relaxed and rejuvenated to go back into the world to work the next 6 days so that you can come back and go to church for 1 hour and get refreshed back up and get focused on God and then go back into the world and live just like the world, and for the next 6 days you work and God is not really in your thinking at all, and then you go back to church and you get rested and refreshed. So I got the energy and the strength to go back to work again. And I've refocused on God. And now I go back and I'm in the same toil that everybody else is. That's not what the Sabbath is for. The Sabbath is because of this. God knows work is not easy. He knows when you go to work, you are going to have so many people who want so many things for you, especially the higher you go. Like, I've had jobs where I could work 24 hours a day and not get it all done. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of demands. If I'm trying to do everything that they want at work, you know what? I don't have time to think about anything else. Guess who's not getting thought about? Guess whose will or purpose for me I don't have time for because I need this deadline, I need that deadline, I need this. That is not how God wants us to live our lives. So once a week, he says, I want you to stop. I want you to rest or lay your work down. I want you to align your life with me. I want you to evaluate who I am and who you are and what my purposes for you are. Are you living the way you want me to? So you can look and you can say, okay, do I need to make some adjustments in what I'm doing when I walk out? And when I walk out knowing that I have this time and I'm going to be pressured, but I got to carry this with me. When I go to work, I need to be at rest with God. I've got to spend some time with him. I can't let my work schedule dominate me and master me during the week. And then I spend a little time with God here and there, and I think I'm serving God. The Sabbath was not made for me to comply to the rules of it. The Sabbath was made because I can't live life if I don't stop once a week because I'm not strong enough to keep my focus on God. And so he says, you stop. You lay everything down and you concentrate on me and you get your heart aligned with me and you get yourself set so you can go through with me for the rest of the week. I'm telling you, people who understand that and do that, they make different choices than people who don't. And it's the same thing with tithing also. I like the way that the New Living Translation says it. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day when we commune with him in total quiet. You know, it doesn't have to be 24 hours. And it doesn't mean it's only for that day. It's to help us set the precedent of continually being in prayer. I like the way Chick-fil-A did not too long ago. Some of you remember on December 17th, they had the power outage at the airport. Do you remember that? Chick-fil-A, since 2010, has been the highest grossing or made the most money of any of the fast food chains every year since 2010, which is interesting because all of them are open 24 hours, well, not 24 hours, but all of them are open 7 days a week, and they close on Sunday, and they tell you why they're closed on Sunday for that day of rest. Well, the power outage went out, and the mayor said, hey, we got a problem. We got a lot of people here, and we don't know what to do. Can anyone help? Well, the owner of Chick-fil-A, who I guess is headquartered in that area, he opened up all his stores, asked for his people to come in and volunteer. They came in and cooked food. They took food over there and fed everybody. Because the rule that they had of not working on Sunday was not a rule. It was a tradition or a habit they had to take time to remind themselves of why they were there. Serving people who were hurting and helping them see the love of Christ is why they were there. So the rule drops away whenever the need becomes seen. I like this little picture right here. This is a horse that's tethered. And that horse has got a lot of power. You know, we do too. And he's running around, and that guy's got a rope, and when he tries to bolt or whatever, he can yank him back because he's tied to the master. That's what tithing's about. The truth about tithing, I want to back up on one. That's what tithing is about. The truth about tithing is this: God doesn't need your money. But you need some restraint, or else you are going to run away from God and you are going to get yourself set into things and you're going to get yourself involved and immersed in things that next thing you know, you turn around and you think, where is God? I don't even know what God wants for me. I don't even know where he is because I let money and what it could buy determine the things I did. And after a while, I don't even check with God anymore. So I have no idea where I'm at. But once a week, when you write that check, you got a reminder that God comes first. And that's all that it is. It's something that says, the first thing I get in my hand, I say this, I know it's from you. And I appreciate what you've got, but you mean more to me than whatever this is, so I am going to give you an offering that is going to let you know that you are what I serve, not this that you've put in my hands. Because most of you in this room knows, if you don't think about that, pretty soon you are serving, you're the servant of what God put in your hands. The other reason is because the children don't provide for their parents. Parents provide for their children. This building here is not the church, but it is the greatest tool we have to reach others for Christ. When people walk in this building, you've got a core group of people that are the church that are here for one purpose, to honor God and serve Him no matter what. They are here to love and to give and to meet the needs of other people emotionally, spiritually, and at times financially. And you walk into an atmosphere that's completely opposite of the world, and you don't have one or two Christians. You know, I'm the same Christian right here that I am when I go out. But when I walk out and it's just me, it's a lot harder to demonstrate the love of God and being in the body of Christ. If I've got two or three of my partners in Christ, it's a little easier for them to say that, see the distance. When we come together, what does Jesus say? They will know about me because of your love for what? For them? No, he doesn't say that. Your love for one another. Just think of how many people, like Rachel, have come into this place and they have heard about the gospel before, but they see the way you love one another, they see the way you react, they see what you value, they see what you do, and they see this is not just some strange person here. This is how people who are Christians are. Think of how many people we've had that God has touched who have heard the gospel over and over, but the power of the Holy Spirit touched them when they came in this community. Well, it's provided for by our tithes. This building, that gym where we invite people in to eat, that's part of why God tells us to give into that, I guess you would call it storehouse. It's the responsibility of the people who administer the funds to make sure that's where they go. And sometimes there have been people who didn't do that, and that caused some real problems in even people's concept of why do we give to the church. What's the purpose of it? Well, this is the purpose of it, that people can see the power of the Holy Spirit because there's a group of us here. And we don't care if a person comes in who's not saved. We don't care if a person who comes in who's been a Christian but doesn't serve the Lord. We know if we get people in here and they see what it means to serve Christ, they're either going to get uncomfortable, they're going to be uncomfortable and want to push away, or they're going to start moving and they're going to grow and God's going to get them on board. The last thing I'm going to say is this. I like this cartoon. It says, sorry, I'm a student. I don't really have anything left over to give, you know. It is important that you teach your children how to handle their money and that the money comes from God. And that God has to be honored first, and that God controls our life, whether it's a good financial decision or a bad financial decision. But God controls our life, not the money. And you know what's funny about it? It's easier for a child to learn. It's easier for a young adult to learn. I had a call from a young adult not too long ago, and they got on the phone. They said, man, I haven't been able to come to church for a while because they're in college. They said, I got money in my pocket, and it's my tithe, and I got to get it in there. Well, this is the first sermon I've ever done here about tithing. But they understand that they want to honor God with what they've got, and they trust Him. Train up a child in the ways they should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Statistics show us that. Do you know that less than 12% of Christians actually do what the Bible calls a tithe? And of those, the likelihood of tithing 29% started when they were children or teens. In other words, their parents taught it to them. Another 35% of them as they became Christians in their 20s. So you've got, oh, I should have added this up before I came. And I can try as hard as I can. I can't do it. How much is that? 54? 64. 64% of people who tithe got a hold of that before they were in their 30s. But let me tell you something. The older you get, the more sucked into the world you get. And the more sucked into the world you get, and the more that you owe, and the more that your life revolves around that world system, the harder it is to change back, because the system has got a grip on you. The master of money has got a chain around your neck. And every time you try to move towards God, he's the one pulling you back. Instead of God pulling you to where he wants you to be, the world and debt is pulling you where it wants you to be, which is away from freely serving God. You get up there to being, what is that, over 50? Some of us in this room are that old. Only 6% of people, even if they want to, can change and start tithing. That's sad, isn't it? So train up your children while they're young. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Having a rich relationship with God involves a lot of things, but it involves our actions. It involves the things that we pour our life into. And there's nothing that's not good if Christ is the center of our lives when we go into it. But anything that becomes so important or such a draw on me that I don't have the time or energy or resources to do what I feel that tug that God gives me to do, then I am not going to have a rich relationship with God where I come into worship and I feel that praise just bubbling up and exploding from me either. So let's just take a minute and let's pray. Father, you know, I don't like talking about this subject. But I do like the freedom you have given me in it. And we talk about being slaves to fear. And being free from afraid that I am not going to be able to keep or have or get what I want is a great, great freedom. The freedom to not even know what I make or care is a freedom. The ability to look and believe that wherever you call me, you will provide is a great freedom. And it is the freedom that you want all of us to share. Because this world is not our God. This world is not the determiner of what happens in our lives. You are the determiner of what happens in our lives, and our allegiance is to you and to you alone. Now, I am not telling people what they should or shouldn't do or what a tithe means to them. But Father, I pray that everyone will see that concept and will understand that everything that comes into their hands, they need to realize comes from you and is not really theirs. It's yours. That they are your servant. That they can be overflowing with gratitude for what you give them, but also confident of the purpose that their lives will have the meaning that you desire for them, because they are going to follow you first, and they are controlled by no one and by no company or by no person. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, and we thank you for all you gave for us. May our hearts be completely yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.